I have looked forward to this time for a long time, in that I believe the significance of the series on the Ten Commandments is such, punctuated by the kind of times we're living in, that I have anticipated this time and trust that perhaps you too have sensed the need for a series such as this to help us to understand what has happened to the times in which we're living. Someone might well ask the question, why study the Ten Commandments when there might be more practical, if you please, messages that can be presented at this time? And in preparation for a question such as that, I was thinking of something I read some time ago in a book written by Gordon MacDonald. And he tells the story of sinkholes. Sinkholes. And those of you who go to Florida will know what a sinkhole is. But perhaps you have never thought as to why they take place. Scientists tell us that a sinkhole takes place when, during the dry season, the rivers underneath where we have our houses built, they begin to become very dry and crusty. And you do not know what's taking place. And you might see a big, beautiful white house on the sandy beaches of some parts of Florida. You walk by one day, and as you look at that, you realize, oh, it wouldn't be wonderful to live there. And the following morning, you're walking by, taking your walk, and lo and behold, that house is in the bottom of the beach. During the night or during the day, a sinkhole does not ask for permission. It just happens. The foundation gives way and the house is swallowed up. I want to suggest to you that I believe we're living in such a time when it comes to moral and ethical and perhaps even spiritual values. The bottom has fallen out. We are experiencing a spiritual sinkhole. The foundation has been crushed. And not only has the foundation been crushed, any signs of the foundations are being covered, being buried, so that we might preserve only what we want, present, if you please, a new morality to the generations to follow, only to find that those will simply be sinkholes because they're not eternal foundations. I want to take you back, if you please, to the 19th chapter of the book of Exodus, and also chapter 20. Exodus chapter 19 and Exodus 20 for the introduction to the study on the Ten Commandments. You will realize that perhaps one of the biggest mistakes we make in teaching and in preaching is that we head right into the text. We never prepare people so that they will know what steps led to where we want to go, or where we are. We only know we do them, but we don't know why. And when we do not have a reason for what we do, it isn't very difficult for us to throw off what we're doing, unless we know why we're doing it. I will read from Exodus 20, verses 1 and 2, as the core of our text, but we'll be going to chapter 19 for the explanation. The Word of God. Then God spoke all these words, saying, this is the writer telling us where they came from. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Israel was about to settle into the land. They had passed through very differing experiences. Experiences within themselves and experiences outside of themselves. They were about to set up, if you please, stakes. They were about to set up their homes. They were about to settle into the land. And God wanted them to know that no house, no nation, no individual can exist without a foundation. Sooner or later, there will be a sinkhole. Sooner or later, there will be some test. I was watching the news the other night, and my son had asked me, Daddy, what is a hurricane? And I didn't know how, I mean, I knew how, but I wanted him to see a picture. So all of a sudden, appearing on our screen is Hurricane Gordon. And I showed him as the tides came in and just swept some of the houses on the beach, beaches and wherever it is, and what happened when that came about. Many of us are like some of those homes. Many of us have been confronted by difficulties, by trials, by temptations. Many of us have been faced with experiences for which we have no human explanation. And for some, like the Stoics, they grin and they bear it. For others, they're swept away. Swept away in their faith or their belief in God, swept away in their commitment to the church, swept away by even some relationships that they can no longer endure. We need a lasting foundation. And this is what God wanted the people of Israel to know, that there would be these storms, there would be these trials, but I want to give you a foundation that is so unshakable that no matter what comes, if you please, in the words of the poet, come hell or come high water, you will be able to stand because your home, your house, your life is built upon a foundation that is unshakable. Because God has never made anything that can shake him. And so he's going to give it to the people, and he begins, if you please, with preparing them for his appearance. He begins by preparing them for his appearance. Chapter 19 of Exodus. God is about to introduce himself to the people of Israel. They have heard of him by the hearing of the ears. They have been informed by Moses what God was able to do. They had seen something of the power of God, but somehow they had not related themselves to him in intimacy to the place where they would be able to stand when they faced the trials of life. And so God would have them prepare themselves. May I suggest in passing, dear friends, that if you and I do not prepare to meet with God when we come into the house of God, we are not prepared for God to meet with us. Just as he prepared himself and prepared the people to meet with him, I am suggesting to you that you and I need to prepare ourselves if we are to get the benefit of the house of God. Perhaps that's a message for another time. Let's look at what I call, in the preparing for the meeting with God, an unnatural phenomena. Meeting with God is not a natural thing. Meeting with God, my friends, is a unique experience that is confined only to the mercy, only to the grace of God. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Look at the promise of his appearance. God, in verse 9 of Exodus 19, said to the people, "And I, the Lord said to Moses, behold, I shall come to you in a thick cloud in order that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may believe in you forever." Then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. I will meet with you. I will come to you. When God was about to come down upon Mount Sinai, it was not, my friends, in the person of Gabriel, not in the person of Michael the archangel, not in the person of any created thing. I will meet with you. A personal promise for a personality to meet with the people to say something to them. Not a figment of their imagination. What was going to take place was not going to be born out of the desire or the experience of the people in the wilderness. God himself was going to suggest not only that he meets with them, but God was going to suggest how they meet with him. It is important that we understand this. F.B. Meyer, a great preacher of another age, said this: imagine that God seeks to enter into a covenant with people whom he knows to be rebellious. He knows their weaknesses. He knows to what they are confined to. He knows what they will say if things go wrong. Yet God said, I will meet with you. Listen, dear friends, at the end of our roots, as not only as believers, at the end of our roots, as we go back and trace our pedigree, we do not end in Africa with a baboon. As we trace our heritage as human beings, as believers, we do not end somewhere with something in the sea that came to be a blob and then became something like a human being and then consequently what you and I are. As we trace, my friends, our origin, we end at a person, at a personality. Then the Lord said, I will meet with you. No logical human being can trace his origin to anything other than God. You will meet with him. You will be confronted by him in creation. You will be confronted by God in conscience. And when it comes to religion, you will be confronted by God by Christ. You cannot escape him. Someone talking to C.S. Lewis at a funeral, looking at a friend who had confessed all his life to be an atheist. And as he was in the casket, this person said to C.S. Lewis, isn't it too bad he's all dressed up and no place to go? And C.S. Lewis replied, it would be humorous if it were true. It would be humorous if it were true. No, friends, you can't escape God. And God wanted the people of Israel, as they were beginning to set up house in the wilderness, in the land promised to them, he wanted them to relate life to a person, not to principles. Not simply, my friends, to setting up shops and see how things will work out. He wanted a relationship with them. And so the promise of his appearance, although it will be a phenomena, they must know that behind that thick cloud is a presence so prevailing, a presence so awesome, that they will live life with a balance, knowing that they live here, but they're accountable there. The promise of his appearance. Let's look quickly at the process of his appearance. And I thought much, much over this. I just simply want to read it. Listen to the process of his appearance. And perhaps if you would just close your Bible and just listen. Listen to Exodus 19, 16 to 25, when God came on the scene. So it came about on the third day, when it was morning, that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and a very loud trumpet sounded, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him with thunder. And the Lord came unto Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down, warn the people, lest they break through and to gaze on the Lord, and many of them perish. And also, let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for thou didst warn us, saying, set bounds around the mountains and consecrate it. Then the Lord said to him, go down and come up again, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he breaks forth upon them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. What a process. The presence of God. It came with thunder and lightning. And no one has been able to explain, my friends, just what this is, except we're told that he came and in a thick cloud, from a thick cloud, he spoke to Moses. Let me suggest to you. Perhaps you've never thought of this, perhaps you have. Clouds in the scripture are never a reason for doubt. It is always a reason for hope. Wherever you see clouds in the scripture, it is always, my friends, just clouding the presence of the invisible, immortal God, only wise. It is because he uses that to clothe himself so that naked eyes would not see him and perish. Is not this the grace of God? Is not this the mercy of God? Would God not, if he were some other God, just leave us to gaze so we perish immediately? No, but he didn't do that. He told us how to come. He prepared the way for us to come, for him to come to us, so that we would have direct, precise approach to God. We would not be left to ourselves to approach him. He gives the orders as to how it must be done. And so we have the preparation, which speaks of an unnatural phenomena. He speaks of the promise of his appearance, the process of it. Quickly, an unsurpassed purpose. As we go back to our roots, my friends, we are faced with an unsurpassed purpose. There is nothing that has been, that will be able to surpass the purpose for which we have the appearance of God to his people in the wilderness and to us in Jesus Christ. Listen to it. In order that the people may hear and believe you that I have spoken with you, in order that the people may hear, two great truths from those words. The purpose of God in coming to us is that he might have our ears. God, my friends, directs his word to our minds. He wants us, in the words of Scripture, to listen attentively. That's what the word means, to hear. Shamah. Listen. When God speaks, we cannot be indifferent. When God speaks, my friends, we cannot give him half-hearted attention. When God speaks, we must leave everything we're doing and listen to him. Give attention to him. For if God is going to speak to us, he speaks to us with a purpose that no other human, no other being can ever speak with us as he would. He wants our ears. I was thinking of that in terms of those of you who are parents. Isn't it a wonder when you speak and your children respond immediately? You want to know if something has gone wrong. Because we know that we always have to speak twice. Or someone said, if you speak twice, you better count your blessing. We have to speak with our children. One of my practices in my own home, when I'm speaking to my son, especially if I'm correcting him, I want his eyeballs. I tell him, look into my eyes. I want you to listen to what Dad is saying. And sometimes, my friends, this is what God has to do to get us to listen, to get us to hear what he has to say. He wants us to be so attentive that we drop everything, because what he has to say is unsurpassed by anything that we can discover or that can be discovered by any other. The ears, he wants it. But he wants to educate his people. Have you ever noticed, my friends, how God takes pains to go through to tell us how we are to approach him? He tells Moses to go down and to come up again. And when Moses is up there, he says to Moses, don't let the people rush the mountain. And Moses said, you've already said that. Have you ever wondered why God repeated himself to Moses? It's because, my friends, we don't hear the first time. We don't hear the first time. We don't listen the first time. I always like to say to people, have you seen someone who look at their watch and... No. Just as soon as they're finished, you say, what time is it? And what do they have to do again? They've got to look again. You saw it, but it didn't register. How often we have come, and we read, and we go on as though this has absolutely nothing to do with my life. It is something I must do, but I will do it. God says, give me your attention because I want to educate you. And so God told Moses when he was to come, how he was to come, what approach was to be made. God is taking pains, my friends, to make sure that when the people came the third day, they came prepared because they have been instructed. They have been educated. Well, much more can be said about that. Let me quickly get to the last part of the text. We come to Exodus 21 and 2, and here we have the prelude to the precepts. It was the preparation. The Ten Commandments, my friends, do not originate with Moses or with angels. Listen to what Moses says in Exodus 21. Then God spake all these words, saying, Moses is in the presence of the speaker. Moses has prepared himself just as the people are to prepare themselves. He does not come because he has a mind to do so. He comes because God has set out the stage for him, and now he is there, and he doesn't hear the voices of angels. He doesn't hear any creature from heaven. He is in the presence of the thrice holy God. And now he hears the Lord speaking, and he records for us, the Lord said this. I want you to note the spelling of the word Lord in verse 2. Notice they're all capitalized letters. Whenever you see that, my friends, in Scripture, in fact, I give you an illustration. I was taking my son to school not too long ago. One of the teachers whom I know came up with a sheet of paper. And he said, I want you to see, you're a man of the cloth. And he pulled out the sheet and showed me. And he had asked one of the ladies in the school to help him write a play. I think it's concerning Christmas. And every time this lady got to the word God, she wouldn't write the word completely. All through the play, whenever she got to the word God, she wouldn't write the word completely. He asked me, do you know why this is? I said, I know of certain reasons why the Jews don't use this word in this sense, but I don't know why she wouldn't. I said, why don't you ask her? So he did. The following morning, he stopped me as I was taking Christopher into school. He said, I got the answer for you. This lady was Jewish in background. And the Jews revere this name so highly that whenever they get to this word Lord, they don't even express it. It is too holy a name to be taken flippantly, to be taken lightly. And even in writing a play, she was convinced that that name should not be used in any kind of a careless way, even by innocent children. And she was trying to find some euphemism by which that word could be used, yet expressing the same idea. Let me ask you, my friends, how do we view God? How do we see this one who has written something that was supposed to control not only our relationship with him, but our relationship with ourselves and our relationship with others? How do we see God? Do we see him as someone who is up there, who has to respond only to what I need when I need it? In other ways, I can ignore him. If I get sick, I might need him. But I have nothing else to do with God. He made a sacred declaration to them, I am the Lord. We get our term Jehovah from that word. Jehovah comes from that Hebrew expression which no one can fully interpret. Yahweh. It is a word which describes the very essence of God. It is a word which relates God to his people and his people to God, not from the standpoint of his power and his authority, but from the standpoint, my friends, if you please, of his emotions. It is a rich word. And God introduces himself to the people, not in terms of what he does, but in terms of who he is. I am the Lord. It's a declaration. It is not a dialogue. God is not going to dialogue with Israel whether they want him to be the Lord or not. He is declaring the truth, and so it is today. God doesn't need to dialogue with anyone concerning morality. He knows what it ought to be. He knows, my friends, the consequence of an immoral life. He doesn't dialogue the consequence with anyone. So he makes this declaration, I am the Lord. I am the one who gives being to you. In him we live and move and have our being. If God were a vindictive God, he would just sweep us off the face of the earth with one flip of the finger. The merciful God. He's a gracious God. And I do not understand, my friends, why terrible things happen in the world in which we live. But I do know this, that God is good. He's a gracious God. I don't understand why Doreen is in the hospital, why Ed had to be taken there, why his mother is sick. I don't understand why God takes away from us loved ones that we love so dearly. I can't explain it all. But if I may use the words of Willem Cowper, behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Let me quickly go on. He makes not only a declaration, but my friends, he gives us what I call the deliverance, a significant, significant deliverance. I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Egypt in the Bible is a type of the world, a type of slavery to sin, darkness, confusion, plurality of gods. Egypt is a type of all in its behavior, in its philosophy, of all that is anti-scripture. Now this is talking about typology, not the people of Egypt. Talking about the philosophy. And God said to them, I want you to understand two things. Two things. I want you to understand that I am the one who delivers. I want you to know that you are not delivered by your genius. I want you to understand that your conduct will be based upon a firm foundation. I am the Lord, your God. Your God. Let the Canaanites have as many gods as they want. Let the Pizarites have as many gods as they want. Let them worship Baal and Ashtaroth. Let them bow down to the king of Babylon if they want. But I want you to know that you have been singled out to display to the rest of the world monotheistically that there is one God and he is the true God and beside him there is none. You will be criticized as being dogmatic for that, but this is the truth. That's what God wanted the Israelites to know. He is the foundation of their conduct, socially or spiritually. He is the foundation. He is the flow of their conduct. I am the one who delivered you. I am your God. You are related to me. I have related myself to you. I have built a covenant with you. And this covenant depends not upon your behavior. Yet your behavior will be the expression of your faithfulness to it. This covenant relies upon my unchanging character. So God said, I am the one who is your God. I brought you up so that you may know to whom you belong and to what you owe your victories. I close with a tremendous quote from David Eichmann, who is a senior correspondent for Time magazine in Russia. And in 1991, just before the big fall came, or after the fall came, Eichmann was being privileged to interview the president of Russia. And listen to what the president of Russia said to this news correspondent. I have been thinking of ways by which I can bring priests into Russia, into the schools. This is Yeltsin, the president of Russia speaking. I have been thinking of ways by which I can bring priests into the schools of Russia to teach morality and ethics. Eichmann said, as I listened to the president of Russia saying that, I thought, it took America 200 years to have Christianity giving freedom to all, and then to boot God out of the schools. It took Russia 70 years of atheism to know that they need God. My friends, the reason for the Ten Commandments is that God is absent. We are building the future on sinkholes. And unless we discover our foundation, we shall leave our children to walk on straw. And when the winds come, and when the waves blow, and when our children ask for help, there will be a vacuum. Their voices will be the echo that they hear. But if we give them the foundation, they will have the wherewithal to stand when the winds of time begin to blow upon the bark of their lives. This is why we want to study the Ten Commandments. It will help us to discover again our foundation. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning with our hearts broken as we think of what is being purported as truth today. When the justice minister of our country would try to change into law or bring into law changes in the criminal act that if one speaks against homosexuality or lesbianism, as the scriptures declare, that can be called a crime. Woe to those who call good evil and evil good. Father, we are afraid of spiritual sinkholes for the future. And as we study the Ten Commandments, help us, O God, not to leave our children to build on sinkholes, but on a solid foundation, that which God has given for our good and for His glory. In Christ's name, amen.